Well, please do keep that passage open in front of you. And actually, great passage it is for us to look back. So certainly a great one for me to be preaching on my first Sunday back after the sabbatical. But let's pray now and ask that God, although it's be very familiar to many of us, let's ask that God would teach us afresh. Through his word, by his spirit. So Lord, we do ask you to do that. We ask that you would meet with us as we look at this passage together, that your spirit would do his convicting work, give us understanding, and give us wills to live by what we learn, to be changed. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, a person's last words often have particular significance. So, for instance, a man seeing off his fiancée on a train, and his final words to her are, "Annabelle, I love you." A mother's final words to her daughter as she drives the 150 miles back to university after the holidays are, "Drive carefully and give me a ring when you get there." The man wants above all for his fiancée to know of his love for her. The mother wants above all for her daughter to be safe. What then are Jesus' final words, which he wants a ringing in his disciples' ears as he leaves them to return to the Father? Well, this is what Matthew records for us at the end of his gospel. Jesus utters a statement for his disciples to remember. He delivers a command for his disciples to obey, and he issues a promise for his disciples to trust. So I'm going to look at those each in turn. So first, Jesus makes a statement for his disciples to remember. You see it there in verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." Now, in the realm of human affairs, you can't have authority without having first won for yourself a power base. So for footballers amongst us, because Arsenal couldn't beat Bolton last Sunday, it lost the opportunity to challenge Manchester United to become the premier football club in the country. But because Chelsea beat Tottenham yesterday, well, they had their chance to keep their title hopes alive. Because Napoleon couldn't defeat Wellington at Waterloo, he lost his power base and his empire. Well, in the first 10 verses of Matthew 28, we read about the victory which enables Christ Jesus to have the authority he claims. That the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is like his victory parade. It shows us that he has wrestled with the powers of evil, sin, and death. He has pinned them to the ground. And that he's walked away to be the victor forever. Now, Alexander the Great won for himself a great empire, stretched all the way from Greece in the west to Pakistan in the east. But he couldn't keep it, because at the age of 33, Alexander died. But Christ's authority is an everlasting one. He rose from the dead, never to die again. Unlike Alexander the Great, his authority and his kingdom can never be taken away from him. But as well as having won for himself all authority, Jesus has also been given all authority. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." Now, as part of the Godhead, Jesus has had the right from the beginning to have all authority in heaven and on earth. And when he came to earth as a man, Jesus still had all authority as he performed amazing miracles, which only God could do. But the point is that after his resurrection, God gave to Jesus Christ all authority in heaven and earth. God has exalted the God-man, Jesus Christ, to the highest place and has given him the name that is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. In Jesus, humanity, we human beings have been given enormous dignity and power. God has set a man, the Lord Jesus, as the absolute ruler over all the powers of the universe. Now, if all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus, then a number of things follow. First, it means that Jesus demands the allegiance of all the nations and people on earth. Which is why Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. Jesus couldn't say that if he didn't have all authority. Now, as we're only too aware, this claim that Jesus makes is completely unsympathetic to the mindset of current British culture. We live in a society that likes to be tolerant of everybody's beliefs, or at least in theory. It likes to divide the world like a cake and allow each person to live under the religions and the gods that are traditionally their own. That's why Prince Charles has famously said he wants to be the defender of faith rather than the faith. But Jesus will have none of it. Then Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus is not the head of some Western religion. His authority doesn't come from the East or from the West, but from God. And therefore he won't allow anybody the right to offer their worship to anyone else. I mean, how appallingly dogmatic that sounds, isn't it, to the modern mind. But it only sounds appallingly dogmatic when we are operating with a pocket-sized image of Jesus. And if any of us have a problem with the exclusive claims of the Christian message, it is because we do not yet have an adequate understanding of who Jesus is. But when we see Jesus as he is, reigning as God's king over God's universe, well, then it makes perfect sense. In fact, it's completely logical, isn't it? Now, the second implication of Jesus being given all authority in heaven and earth is that he must be the supreme authority in my life. Now, there are many people and institutions in my life and in your life that rightly make claims of us. Our family, wife, husband, children, parents, the job, our paid employment, the country, the government, even we could say that the church, our responsibilities here, to name a few. But although all these people and institutions have their place, Jesus must have the final say. And that is why we must never say, as Peter did on three separate occasions, no Lord. I mean, it is the most extraordinary, bizarre thing to say, no? Call somebody Lord and then say no to him. Well, we mustn't do that with Christ. That is the road to disaster. Now, the only proper response to Jesus is to say, yes, Lord, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll be what you want me to be. Being a Christian involves recognizing that Jesus Christ has the authority to do whatever he wants of me. And one of the things that Jesus asks of his followers is to go and make disciples of all nations. Now, this is a tremendous cure for the introspection that both churches and individual Christians are so often tempted to indulge in. The prospect of talking to people about Jesus can be, we all know, it can be a very kind of scary business. Often when we actually get round to it, doing it isn't too bad, but the prospect is always terrifying. Whenever I try to speak about Jesus to unbelievers, I'm often to keep me aware of the kind of general apathy there is in society, and also sometimes how foolish my message sounds and how quaint I must seem. And in the face of such indifference, it's easy for our resolve to talk about the claims of Christ, to present before people the challenge of Jesus, to weigh, and for us to start saying things like this: I'm not yet mature enough to speak to people about Jesus. I need more teaching. Or, I haven't got that gift. Or, I went because I might cause offense. Or, I don't know them well enough. Or, I'll wait till they show some interest. And when I stop looking in on myself and instead look to the Lord Jesus and his command, it turns everything around, doesn't it? Because the issue then is not, am I able to do this, but am I willing to do this? Do you remember the incident when Jesus healed the paralytic who had to be let down through the roof? What is the one thing that a paralyzed man cannot do? Well, the one thing he cannot do is walk, is it? What's the command that Jesus gives him? Get up, take your mat, and walk. Jesus gives the man a command which he cannot do. What does the man do? He then does it. Do you know something? If Jesus gives a command, because he has been given all authority in heaven and earth, he also gives the power to carry it out. So the issue is not about our ability. The issue is of our obedience to the Lord's command, because all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. So Jesus' final words leave his disciples in no doubt about his authority. They also leave his disciples in no doubt about their task. He gives his disciples a command to obey. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Now, there is no confusion. I think it's a great thing for us as a church, because the mission of every Christian church and every Christian believer until the day that Christ returns, or until we die, whatever is sooner, is to make disciples of all nations. And note how specific Jesus is. I think it's almost as if Jesus knows that muddled objectives lead to wrong practice. And so he spells out very plainly what is involved in making disciples. First and the second part of verse 19, it involves baptizing people in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now that might seem a bit kind of strange, a rather strange command to us. It's not the first thing we think about, is it, of making disciples? But actually, it didn't seem strange to Farfar Watts. Farfar Watts was a woman I knew when I was living in Oxford. She was brought up as a Muslim in Iran, but she became a Christian and was baptized. And by that action, she confessed her allegiance to the one true Trinitarian God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. She turned her back on Islam to embrace Christ. And she received, actually, as a consequence, great opposition from some in her family. They were happy for her to show interest, but the moment she went to get baptized, that was something else. Baptism is the burning of boats by which people declare their allegiance to Christ, whatever their cost. So it does involve making disciples, coming to a clear decision about Christ and acknowledging him above and burning the boats. But it's second, making disciples involves teaching. Not teaching theory, but verse 20, teaching people so that they may do all that Christ has commanded. There's a difference, isn't there? It's not just teaching to inform, but teaching that leads to obedience. So evangelism is not about swelling the numbers of people in church, or they may have that effect. It's not about calling people to prayer of commitment. They may involve that. No, evangelism is about making disciples. It's about bringing people to that point where they will not only publicly own Christ as their Lord and God, whatever the cost, but where they will keep on serving and obeying him to their life's end. And therefore, as such, it is a long process. It's not about just bringing somebody to a point where they will first acknowledge Christ, but actually bringing them so they will live a life, live under him in a life of obedience. It's not the command that Jesus gives his followers not to entertain people or to influence people, but to make disciples of people from all nations. And it's a command that the Lord has not rescinded. It's as much a priority for our generation as it was for those first disciples. And actually the need is just as great. It is just as great because actually the honor of the Lord Jesus is at stake. And one of the things I've been pondering over the last few months while I've been on sabbatical is that as a church, how well are we doing in this area? You see, it's a very specific command. Do you notice that? See, Jesus doesn't command us to go and change society. Although wherever Christians have been active in evangelism, they've also always gone and built schools and hospitals and have had a great power and effect for good. No, he's asked us to make disciples. And essential to that is teaching people about who Jesus is and what he did and what he said. In other words, we must be in the business of engaging people with Jesus. Now, we don't want to be talking to people about church, but about him. And have you noticed that often what we do, we will talk to people about church. We're involved in churches, but we want to be talking to people about Jesus. And what is more, although it's important that as a church we lay on good quality events, like that Nathan Tasker evening, to which to invite friends, where they can hear something of the Christian message, and hopefully be stimulated to explore further, we need to be looking for ways of taking the message about people to where people are. I have an old school friend who is in the army. He never went to church, and to be honest, had no inclination to, because he had far too much going on at the weekends. But the point is, he wasn't closed to spiritual things. Far from it. And actually now he is a radiant believer and is a stalwart of his local church. We'll never miss it. Now, how humanly did that change come about? Well, it came about because a fellow officer who was a Christian started to chat to him about Christian things. And then after a while, persuaded him to join a Bible study that he was running for 3/4 hour after work on Wednesday. This other officer, just through chatting to people, got 2 or 3 people interested. So why don't we just meet up and look at it together? So for 3/4 hour after work, on a Wednesday, that's what they did. And after about 6 months of doing this, not only had they worked their way through most of Mark's gospel, but more importantly, the Holy Spirit had been working on my old school friend's eyes and heart so that he came to embrace Jesus for himself. See, if we tie evangelism down to inviting people to things at church, if we leave it to ministers and other enthusiasts, we'll never make a significant impact. We will not see many new disciples. See, Jesus didn't limit this command to paid Christian workers, but to all his people in every generation. And he didn't tell us to gather people in, but to go to them. Now, as I said, actually, on Thursday night at our annual parochial church meeting, this is an area I would love us to work on as a church. So that as well as laying on each year a variety of high-quality events to which we can very readily invite friends and contacts who we know, along that we also learn how to introduce somebody to Christ directly ourselves, so that we can actually disciple individuals like that friend of my army mate, who was able to learn, just learned very simply, how to bring somebody to come to know Christ. So there is a statement to know, a command to obey, and then a promise that Jesus gives. End of verse 20. And surely I'm with you to the very end of the age. When my children were young, and I wanted to help Becca, I don't know why I did it. It's good that I wanted to help Becca, but why I did this. But I'd sometimes take all the children with me to the supermarket to go shopping. So I'd have all four of them. We had four under five and a half in tow, and I would kind of take them out supermarket shopping. I mean, it's madness. But I try and make it sort of educationally as I could. So I thought, you know, we'd go looking for things, and then I'd ask them if we couldn't find something. I'd say, "Will you go in to Katie Miles and say we'll ask an assistant to help?" At which point, the children often reply, "I'll only go if you come with me." They were too timid to go on their own. But if I went with them, then they would ask the person. Well, the Lord Jesus knows that, well, actually, we're all like that, actually, with this command to go and make disciples. He knows that we're not strong enough or courageous enough. He knows that we're aware of all the difficulties and pitfalls, and of sticking our neck out. He knows all that. And so as he gives the command to go, he quickly adds, don't worry. Don't worry. I'll be with you as you do this, even to the end of the age. I'm never going to leave you. I'll be with you every step of the way. Matthew began his gospel, didn't he, by introducing us to the one who is called Emmanuel, God with us. And when we get to the end of his gospel, we discover what? That God is still with us. The Lord Jesus is still with us by his Spirit and will continue to be with us to the end of history as we know it. And Christ will be with us as we continue his mission to make disciples. It's such an encouragement. Now, he will give us that strength and the power. But just notice, will you, if it's the promise, if it's not conditional, it is closely tied to the command to go make disciples, isn't it? And if as a church and as individuals we want to know the empowering presence of Christ in our lives, well, then we must stick to our task of making disciples. And sadly, the Christian landscape is littered with churches who have forgotten their mission. They've become, for whatever reason, forgetful. Perhaps they've become fat and comfortable in their fellowship, and the consequence, they have died. Those churches are either dying or they have died. They no longer exist. Let me wind up. Jesus Christ has been given all authority by God. Jesus is reigning as as God's king at the Father's right hand. We are in the last days when God is gathering his people to himself as the gospel is proclaimed to every nation. And he's calling each one of us this morning to live in the light of that fact. God is calling us to submit to the one to whom he has given all authority in the universe. Jesus is not an optional extra. He is our king, whether we acknowledge him as such or not. And there will come a day when everybody will acknowledge him as king. But that day will be a disaster for those who have continued to live as if Jesus is just an optional extra. But for those who are his disciples and have been engaged in his work, well, there will be untold joy. Joy at being with our Lord and Master. Yes. But also the joy of seeing how our labors have not been in vain. Joy at seeing how God has used scared and weak people like you and me to turn some who are facing an eternity in hell into those who are enjoying an eternity in the new creation. So let's pray. Oh, our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you indeed have given all authority to the Lord Jesus. Thank you that he sits at your right hand as our King, as the one to whom we must give all allegiance, the one who died and rose for us so that we might know forgiveness and friendship with you. Thank you that you do not leave us alone. Thank you that your Spirit lives in us and goes with us as we obey this commission of the Lord Jesus. And we thank you that you include us and involve us in this task. Help us to be faithful. Please help us in this coming term and coming weeks not to forget the specific task you have given us to make disciples of all nations. And so we pray for the coming Christian Explore course and the this Nathan Tasker event, that that may be used in this process of making disciples. And we also pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be aware and alert to those whom you're calling to yourself. For we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.